Amen. Well, today we're in the middle of our series, and for the last 7 weeks, we've been talking about snapshots of the Savior. Snapshots of the Savior. And maybe you're here today, and if you're like most people who call themselves Christians, the first thing we think about when I talk about Jesus is what? We have this mental picture of Jesus. So who is God in your life? And what is Jesus? We have this photo album that we automatically open up. And in that photo album, we have the cross, the resurrection, and we have the birth, the manger. And we know about that. We know how he was born and how God sent his only son and how he died on the cross for us. But how many know that our photo album is not complete if we don't have the in-between? There's a lot of things that happen in that span of 32 years that God wanted to communicate to you and I. It was very important that he came and he walked the earth. And the things that he taught and the example that he led and the things that he did in his everyday life are so important to you and I in our relationship with God. He was trying to teach us something. If it was not important, he would have showed up. He'd have hung around for a few months. He'd have died on the cross. Then he went back to heaven because it was a lot better there than it was here. But there was a reason why he stuck around to do a job that he had been assigned to do, because he wanted to teach us. He wanted to identify with us. And we talked about, just follow the red paved road on Easter, about how all through creation, from the garden all the way through the cross, that God was pointing the way of salvation. He was pointing the way of the cross. And when Jesus came and shed his blood for us, that it was more than just a sacrifice, but it became the ultimate sacrifice. And no longer do we have to follow the Old Testament way of just covering up our sins by bringing an animal to be sacrificed. And the high priest does that for us. Now the veil's been ripped, the Word of God talks about that. Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice, and he died in place of you and I. He bore our sins. He bore our punishment. And those who believe and confess in him shall be saved. And so we follow the red paved road, and then we begin to talk about nobody understands me. Like who? Like Jesus. Say that. Say, nobody understands me but who? Like Jesus. That God understands everything that you do, and no matter what you're going through in your life, if you're having relationship problems, God knows what it means to be rejected by those close to him. He knows what it means to have dispute problems on your job. That he was a stonemason. He was a carpenter by trade, and he worked hard. He knows what it means to be tired. He knows what it means to work hard. He knows what it means to bid a job. He knows what it means to try to collect the pay. He knows all these things about working. He knows what it means to walk in our shoes. That he worked and he walked as a normal person for a lot longer than he ever did public ministry. And there was a reason. Because why? Because when we go to him and say, God, my finances are hurting. God, I'm sick in my body. God, I've been rejected and hurt in this relationship. God, I'm facing temptation here. He can relate to us. That our God relates to us in a personal way. We're not just praying to some God who showed up on the scene and then took off, but he walked in our shoes so that he could identify with us and we could rest assured that he identified with us. We talked about it's a spa world after all. S-P-A, which stands for self-promoting attitude, and that every one of us are born with a self-promoting attitude. And at the heart of who Jesus is, he came to confront that in us. That he came to confront this attitude of self-promotion that's about a servant's heart that he's called us to. He's called us to be servants in our heart and our actions and the things that we do. We talked about warning labels. Remember, I was talking about different warning labels, and he came that, yes, he's come to give us this a great life, this abundant living in Christ, and this overflow of blessing in our life, but he also gives us the cost of following after him. He also gives us warning labels of what it means to be a Christ follower, and that it costs you, and that he doesn't hide it in the small print like many warning labels do. We hold up warning labels and how it has all the good stuff, but if you look at the really small print, it talks about, this may kill you. This could cause loss of hearing. This could cause loss of sight. You know, do not inhale, or use rubber gloves and goggles and all this stuff. In the fine print, they don't tell you that, do they? But God said, listen, I'm putting it out front. Here's the good, and here's the bad. The good outweighs the bad, but there's some things that are going to cost you. There's some sacrifices to be made. And last week we talked about a special Mother's Day message on raising a difference maker, about Moses' mom. We're going to pick it back up on track today. Last week we talked about a difference maker, raising a difference maker. And today I want to talk to you about this thing. The path to greatness. The path to greatness. We're going to talk about an interesting encounter that Jesus had with a guy who was trying to find the way to greatness. Greatness. I believe greatness is within all of us. There's something great. Not just Peter Parker. Spider-Man doesn't just have all the greatness inside of him. But every one of us have greatness inside of us. There is greatness that's been created in us. In the DNA of who we are that God created us to be, there is greatness that lives inside every one of us here. Today we're going to talk about this path that leads to greatness. You know, the Hall of Fame is a place where a lot of people want to be. I was looking at some statistics the other day, and I was seeing the Baseball Hall of Fame, how there's been thousands and thousands of baseball players, but every year they elect so many to the Hall of Fame. And some years they only have as many as two people who make it to the Hall of Fame. Out of all the thousands of people who's played, can you imagine only electing two people a year to make it to the Hall of Fame? I mean, it's the best of the best. It's the great of the greatest. It's those who are not only good, but man, they're the best of those who are great. They're up there. It's upper echelon. And we look at that and say, man, I would love to achieve the Hall of Fame. I would love to be in Canton someday. I would love to be in the Hall of Fame of baseball or football. I would love to be in the Hall of Fame for this. I would like to win the awards, you know, for this. I would like to have a prize for this accomplishment in my life. But only the best of best reach that point. We think of this today when we think about the game of life, how we play the game of life. The thousands and tens of thousands of people and millions of people are playing this game of life, but it seems to be that only a few upper make it to the level of greatness. It seems that we have this level of greatness we're trying to get to, but only a few, select few, ever make it to that great part that we're looking to. Remember when you was a kid? What did you want to be great at? When you was a kid, what did you want to be great at? Someone give me some answer. Playing baseball, man. What boy didn't want to be a great baseball player? Who else? When you was a kid, what did you want to be great at? I know this is a hard answer. Some of you got to really go back and you want to be a great football player. Anybody else? Anybody want to be a great teacher? Look at that. This is Chris. Chris is a great teacher. She's a good teacher. Who else? What was something you wanted to be when you was growing up? Did you want to be a great policeman maybe or a fireman? What was it you wanted to be? Anybody want to share? Brian, what did you want to be? A great dad. A great dad. Oh. You can go home now. He already took my message. Okay. You know, when I was really young, I'll tell you something about it you probably never would guess. I grew up in the big city of Muskogee, Oklahoma. I'm proud to be an Okie from Muskogee. I'm proud to be an Okie from... Okay, anyway. And I had a grandpa that lived out in Fort Gibson, Oklahoma, which is about 15 minutes outside of town. And they had 40 acres. And he had 40 acres, and on this 40 acres, on the side of the mountain, he had built his retirement home, beautiful home. It had this deck that overlooked, that you could walk out and overlook the valley there of their property. And my grandpa had a bluegrass band. Can you believe that? Growing up there in Oklahoma and the sticks there in Fort Gibson, Oklahoma, he had a bluegrass band. And when I would go out there many times for family reunions and get-togethers, his bluegrass band would get out there and they'd be on that deck and they'd be out there playing, just picking and grinning. You know, they'd be singing all those bluegrass songs, you know, and singing through their nose. And you know what? This city slicker boy, I thought that was really cool. You know what? I want to play the banjo because my grandpa plays the banjo. And so I tell my mom and dad that I want to play the banjo. I can do this. Now, can you believe that I ever wanted to play the banjo in my life? But when I was younger, I wanted to play the banjo. And that lasted for a long time, for probably 2 days. It actually lasted for about 2 days because I really didn't want to take the time to practice to be a banjo player. You know, and I remember growing up about other things. I think about, you know, who didn't want to be in the Baseball Hall of Fame? Who didn't want to play football? I mean, I played football, and I wanted so much. I thought, you know, I can't wait to play for my high school team and we win a state championship. And I can't wait to get to college and play for the Oklahoma Sooners. And I can't wait to be drafted by the Dallas Cowboys. And one day, God, I'm going to build you a big church, you know, with these ties. And, you know, I had these dreams and be in the Hall of Fame. And I would be in my yard and I would call out all the players' names and I would throw the ball and I'd catch the own ball. I was the quarterback. I was a receiver. I was the running back. Man, I was a legend in my own mind. I had to pose down for the Heisman in the mirror. I was there. And I always wanted to do that. And, you know, I envisioned me holding up the Lombardi Trophy, you know, the world champions. And I would practice holding up my little league trophies, you know. Thank you. I want to thank the Hall of Fame today for electing me. It's been a long process. Thank my grandpa who taught me how to play the banjo. And I mean, the whole thing. We have a lot of dreams growing up about being great. There's something inside of us that resonates about being great, isn't there? We want greatness. It's just in our DNA. We want to be great. We have these visions of doing great things. But I've noticed something here, and I wrote it down here. Let's look at it on the overhead. It says this: my desire to do something great has decreased as my age. As I get older, I don't desire to do something great. It's beginning to decrease. But I see my focus beginning to change as I'm getting older, as I'm maturing, as I become a father, and I'm learning that, you know what, my desire is not only to do something great, but to be somebody great. Notice the difference. I don't just have a desire to stand up and hold the Lombardi Trophy now, but I desire to be a great person. I desire to be a great dad, Brian. Good answer. I desire to be a great Christian. I desire to be a great pastor. I desire to be a great friend. I desire to be a great husband. I desire to be a great father. A shifting in my mentality. I can remember not too long ago, 10 years ago, I would think, you know what, I'm still not too old. Driving by Missouri Southern, I thought, you know what, football's coming up really soon. I could probably still walk out there and make the team. Paper come out, I'd be the oldest guy on the team coming out of retirement to play. I've still got some eligibility left. I could play. I would sit back and think about it. I'm just honest. I'd sit back and think about it. Oh, yeah, I could probably go back out. Probably take me a couple months to get back in shape. I could do this, you know. I live with these. I mean, you know how we have a hard time letting go. Fred, you're laughing because you know you do the same thing. Carlos, you still think I can still go to the track today and beat those guys in track. Coach Rutledge, put me on the team. I just want to come out and show these guys what speed's all about. I mean, we got all this stuff we think in our mind. Even 10 years ago, I was thinking those thoughts. But as I'm getting older, my desire is changing. As I'm maturing, my desire is changing from doing something great to becoming somebody great. And my greatness is not upon the Hall of Fame or about holding up a trophy, but my greatness is, how does God really see me? How do my children really view me? What does my wife really think about me? And she'll tell me. She'll really let me know. Really, am I just wanting to do something great, or do I really want to become somebody great? I believe in the DNA of all of us, this question about us becoming somebody great. The reason I continue to desire greatness is because God has placed it in me. He's wired it inside me. A desire to be greatness. Listen, Jesus Christ didn't come, leave heaven, live on this earth for 33 years, work with us, teach us, guide us, bring his disciples along, mentor them, train them to reach the world, give us Holy Spirit. He didn't die on the cross. He didn't raise from the dead for us to live a mediocre life. He didn't come and give all that sacrifice for you and I to be average. But he came to rise within us the spirit of greatness through the power of his Holy Spirit in our life. And if you got to realize who God is and what did Jesus do in my life and why was it important, Jesus came to confront this issue in our life that God is calling you to be greater than what you are. He's calling you to be a better father. He's calling you to be a better employer. He's calling you to be a better boss. He's calling you to be a better husband, a better wife, a better mother, a better friend, a better Christian, a better witness, a better giver, a better worshiper. He's calling you for greatness in your life and my life. It's in the DNA of who we are, and he didn't sacrifice for us to come and live an average life. But he confronts us at the very averageness, this mediocrity. He confronts this attitude in our life. So today, I wonder, is that the testimony you want for your life? I don't want when I get old, my kids say, my dad, he was average. Just your average pastor, average Christian, average father. I don't want my wife to say, my husband just kind of takes up space around here. He just kind of exists and go through life. No, I want them to look at their dad and say, my dad went after greatness in his life. He dared to believe that God would do something great in his life. He dared to be a man of faith. He dared to go beyond the status quo and to go for that barrier of average and break through that. And he pushed us to do the same. And through God's help, he was achieving greatness in his life. He's put that DNA within us to do this. But can I be honest with you this morning as I preach this message? Can I tell you that there's many times I fail at this very thing? I'm not always a great dad. I'm not always a great husband. I'm not always a great friend. Sometimes I'm not even a great pastor. Can you believe that? I know you guys have a hard time believing that part. Sometimes I fail in my life. I'm not always great at what I do. And so it really confronts me at the very core of this issue when I talk about this issue. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes when I realize I'm not being great at something, I want a quick fix. You ever been there? We live in a society, we want quick fixes in our life. Just give me the next book that's going to help me. All right? Where's Dr. Phil when you need? Oh, there's Dr. Phil. Dr. Phil, tell me, how can I be a better person in my life? Well, listen, just as easy, We look for Dr. Phil or Oprah or somebody to give us a quick fix on how to make our life better. I watched the Oprah show last week, and she said if I would read this book right here, that I could get back to happiness and my life would be complete. We want a quick fix. We think of some book or some show or some talk show that's going to help us out, fix the average, mediocrity, the thing that we're going through in our life. And it's not necessarily a quick fix in our life. It's not a quick fix that God came to do something as a journey in our life. God wants to do something more in our life. He wants to do something more in your life than just being mediocrity. There's got to be something more significant in my life than my house, my car, my job, my finances, my promotion. Something deeper than just this book that I read or the show that I watched. There's something even deeper that goes beyond that. And this is what I love about Jesus, because he didn't just call us to greatness, but he gave us the how-to. He didn't just call you and I to greatness, but he gave us the how-to. How to live a great life. How to be fulfilled in the life that he's given us. This is what I love about Jesus, because he didn't just come and say, you need to be great. All right, I'll see you when you get to heaven. No, but he came and he walked this earth and he led by example and he taught people, his disciples. Why? Because he knew that they would write it down. They would teach you and I. And he confronts us in issues in our life and he teaches us along the way. So we're going to pick up this story in Mark chapter 10. This is a story you find in all the Gospels here, not only in Mark. You can find it in all the Gospels. We're going to read it in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. And it says this. And then Jesus was starting out on a trip, and a man came running up to Jesus, knelt down and asked, good teacher, what should I do to get eternal life? Right away, I like this guy because he comes running up to Jesus. And I was thinking about this guy's stereotype and what he was. He probably could have been on The Apprentice, The Amazing Race, and Survivor all in the same year. I mean, he was a go-getter. He was like, all right, enough of just trying to touch Jesus as he goes by and get the hem of his garment stuff. Get out of my way. I'm going to get to this guy. And he fights the crowd, and he runs through the crowd. He's like, pardon me, excuse me. Hey, Jesus! How you doing? I love you, man. I mean, he was right there. Confronting Jesus. Hey, Jesus! What should I do to have eternal life? And I love this. Look what verse 18 says. Jesus is talking here. He says, why do you call me good? Jesus asks, only God is truly good. But as for your question, you know the commands. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely. Do not cheat. Honor your father and mother. Basically, it goes through all the Old Testament laws. He says, hey, if you want to have a great life, then obey these laws. Now, was that the answer this guy wanted to hear? No. That's why Jesus gave him this answer. Because Jesus was already 3 or 4 questions ahead of this guy, okay? He was a long ways ahead of this guy. And so he was confronting in him the very core of who this guy thought he was. And Jesus knew this guy's heart. He knew this guy's spirit. And so Jesus answers his questions. Hey, just obey the commands that you've been taught. And listen to what this guy says here in verse 20. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was a child. Time out. Now today, even as your pastor, if I got up to you and said, I've obeyed all these commands and I am perfect, what would you think? Pastor, right. Sure, you're a great pastor and all, but even you fail the times in your life. And so I can imagine when this man began to say, well, teacher, since I was a child, I've obeyed all your commands. I've never disrespected my parents. I've never stolen anything in my life. I've never lied. I mean, can you imagine this list of what's going on? And can you imagine the disciples? Right. Sure, buddy. Sure, you got it. I mean, if I was one of the disciples, I'd been one of the first ones. Listen here. Hang on, Jesus. Time out. Time out. This guy says he's perfect. He says he obeys all the commands. But we never see him at the synagogue. We never see him in the house of worship. But he says he's perfect. And I love this because look what Jesus says to him. This guy was saying he was perfect. In verse 21, this is such an amazing verse. Look what it says. Jesus felt genuine love for this man as he looked at him. That's an important phrase right there. Because here this man was, in all his religiosity, trying to be this perfect person who he was not, trying to hide who he really was. And if I was a disciple, they're all sitting there, get this guy to the back of the line. He's not even trying to be honest with Jesus. Who is he kidding? I can imagine the disciples are ready to fillet this guy right there in front of you. Look, this is who he really is. Hey, anybody know this guy? Here's his neighbor. Oh, here's his wife. Let them tell you who he really is. Jesus looks at the guy and has genuine love for him. Right there, that just gives you a photo of who Christ really is. In spite of our sin, in spite of who we are, that he genuinely loves you and I. And what that is important is because the Word of God talks about that God is the earthly form of a heavenly Father. That Jesus was the earthly form of a heavenly Father. And so when Jesus looked at this man who was lying to his face, when Jesus looked at this man who thought he was saying he was perfect and says, you know what? Genuinely, I have compassion for this man. Genuinely, I love this guy even though he's up here lying to my face. You realize that God looks at us the same way. That God looks at you and I in our imperfections and he loves us. And he has compassion on us. And sometimes we stand before God and we're trying to be honest. God, I've been trying my best to obey you. I've been trying my best to follow Scripture. And even if we really haven't, you know what God does? He genuinely has compassion for you and I. He genuinely loves you and I. That's a great revelation when you understand that. But he didn't stop there. Look what he says now. Verse 21, let's pick it up. You lack only one thing. Everybody say one thing. Today I'm going to preach a one-point message. Isn't that a good thing? Some of you say, that's good, Pastor G, because you're about out of time. Some of you are sweating, so just relax. I'm preaching a one-point message. Look what Jesus does. He does the same thing right here. He says, you lack only one thing. He says, go and sell all you have and give your money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. Now, how's that for whiplash? Here's this guy running through the crowd. Jesus, wait! Listen, I've been obeying all the commands. Hey, Jesus, I'm perfect. Hey, Jesus, I've been living for you. I am super Christian. I am a Christian on steroids. I mean, I am there. Can I be your disciple now? How can I have eternal life and reap my reward? And just, hey, it's simple. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor and needy, and come follow after me. You're talking about a whiplash. This guy's like, oh. Look what Scripture says about this guy right here. Wow. Sell all you have and give your money away. You have treasures in heaven, and then come follow me. This is not what this guy wanted to hear. See, he challenged him with the truth. Listen, Jesus was challenging this man with the truth. He was challenging him, confronting him to sacrifice the very thing that was most precious to him. He was asking him to give up the very thing that was most precious to him. Let me pause a moment and make myself very clear. Jesus is not against money. He wants you to be blessed financially. He doesn't care if you have a great big home. He doesn't care if you make a big salary. He doesn't care if you have several cars. He doesn't care. He wants you to be blessed. We can find the Scripture where he talks about blessing us here. But listen, that's not what he's confronting. He talks about the love of money as being the root of all evil. He says, when you love money more than you love me, when you love your possessions more than you love me, when your money controls you, when you can't bring your tithe and offering because you can't afford it, when you can't pay your tithe and offering to me because you got so many bills, when you got all these other things you want to serve me, but you got to make money, you can't serve me because you got to take care of your big house. He's saying when your money becomes more important to you, when you love the money more than you love me, he goes, then it's a problem. So he wasn't confronting money, he was confronting this guy's hang-up. And for every one of us, our hang-ups are different. For every one of us, we have different things in our life. This guy, he had a love of money. God knew this. Jesus knew this. He knew this guy had a love of money. How did this guy know, you may ask? How did Jesus know this guy had a love of money? Well, number one, he was God. And God has insight. Word of God says he knows the very thoughts in our head. He knows the very number of hairs upon our head. He knows everything we're thinking, everything we are. So God had revelation. Long before this guy ever came up, he knew who he was, and he knew the hang-ups in his life. Number two, this guy, maybe he pulled up in his camel Escalade and got out his Armani robe and slippers. I don't know what the guy was doing, but God knew this guy had a hang-up with money, okay? God knew this guy's hang-up was his money. And so he confronts them at the very core. Says, listen, you want to be great? Then sacrifice what you love the most. Wow. And this guy is like, whoa. Let the air right out of his tire. Look what verse 22 says here. When this man heard this, he says, and at this man's face, fell. When his man heard this, at his man's face, he fell, and he went away sadly because he had many possessions. When I study this word, face fell, in the original Hebrew meaning, we find out what it says. It actually describes the word I use. This is a phrase I use for describing a storm. When the way the sky looked, when the overcast would come and a storm would be approaching, this is the way the sky would look. When a storm would be approaching, how it would gray up and overcast. It says that this man, when he heard this, his face fell. That means his face began just to, all the blood rushed out of his face. It was like a great storm was coming. His eyes got big, and he's like, wow, that's pretty heavy, Jesus. said the man went away sad because he owned many things. Oh, this man wanted to be great, but he wanted his possessions even more. This man wanted to be great, but he loved his things even more. See, Jesus was confronting at the very heart of the issue. See, Jesus really didn't own this man, even though he obeyed, according to his words, he obeyed the commands. He was in church every week. He was doing all the sacrifices. He was obeying all the commands according to his testimony. But did he really love Jesus? Did he really want to be great? Because this is why he said, I want to be great, Jesus. I want to be one of your great disciples. What do you want me to do? He says, all right, sacrifice the thing you love the most and then come follow after me. Wow. This man loved his possessions more than he loved Jesus, and he walked away a very sad man. Because you know why? God didn't own this man's heart. His property owned him. Today, what owns your heart? Let's read verse 23. Quickly, we're closing. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for rich people to get into the kingdom of God? And this amazed him. So Jesus knew they were having a hard time with this, so he continues to explain it. Jesus again said, dear children, it's very hard to get into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. And of course, I explained this text to you a while back, a couple of weeks ago, when I was talking about the teaching style of Jesus, about when he was saying enter through the eye of the needle, he was talking about a certain point of the city gate that was a very small gate that was an entrance point. It wasn't a big, wide-open gate, but you could actually get through it. A person could actually duck and walk through this point of the gate. It was called the eye of the needle. And sometimes if they were coming from a certain distance, they would try to sneak, you know, take a shortcut. It's like all of us. I want to walk all the way around to the main gate. We're going to cut through this shortcut. And in order to do that, to get the camel through there, the camel would have to actually get on its belly. And that camel would have to actually crawl and scoot underneath the eye of the needle. And so I believe when Jesus was talking about this, he was saying, it's not impossible, but listen, there's got to be some sacrifice. There's got to be some humbling here. Willing to put your face down before the Lord and say, God, everything I have belongs to you. And he was teaching them that it's not impossible for a rich man to go to heaven. He's just saying, listen, you got to love me more than anything else. Willing to bow to me more than anything else, more than any possessions. In verse 26, the disciples were astounded. Look what they said. They said, then, who in the world can be saved, Jesus? Because you know why? Because in their eyes, they seen wealth, especially in the biblical times, wealth was associated with spiritual blessing. And so a man who was a great wealth, God must really love this guy. He must really be a person who's close to God because God has given him all this wealth. So if this guy who's been blessed, if he can't get into the kingdom of God, then what about us? We have no shot. And look what Jesus says to him here. Wow. Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and intently, and he said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. See, God wanted to be number one in this guy's life. God wanted to be number one in this guy's life. God didn't want his possessions. God wanted his heart. God didn't need his money, but God wanted his heart. And his money represented his heart because he was a great lover of things. And so God was saying, listen, are you willing to sacrifice the thing you love the most? And look what verse 28 says here. Peter began to mention all that he had and the other disciples had left behind. He says, God, we've given up everything to follow you. Jesus, we've given up everything to follow you. What we get out of it? He's like, listen, Jesus, I know that you, maybe you don't like fishing, but you know what? My family, we had this great fishing business. Yeah, granted, I don't smell like fish every day now when I come home from work. But you know what? It was a good business. It was a good family business. I gave all that up to follow after you. What am I going to get in return? What's in it for me? Well, I don't think that's a fair question. All right, God, I have sacrificed to you. God, I have given up what you've asked us to do. So what in return, what are we going to get? Look what it says here in verse 29. And Jesus replied to them, I assure you that everyone who has given up a house or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or property for my sake will receive now in return 100 times over. And in the world to come, they will have eternal life. Now, I'm not a math whiz. I'm not a very great math whiz here. As I talked about in my algebra class, I'll give you an example a few weeks ago about me in algebra, standing up to the board and doing my equation. Carol, you teach algebra. So maybe you can do the math here. See, there's a big difference between 100 times and 100%. If I give $5 to God and he gives me 100% back, how much am I going to get back? Huh? If I give $5 to God and he gives me 100% back, how much do I get back, girl? 100%, $5. That's right. You guys just learned something today, didn't you? All right. 100% of 5 is 5. I'm not a genius in math. I'm pretty fast with numbers. But you know what? I do know this one thing right here. That's pretty good odds. That's a pretty big return. And God says, listen, you may be asked to sacrifice. But he says, there's nothing you will not sacrifice on behalf of me that you'll not get back 100 times over. So that's what's in it for you, Peter. Hey, John, that's what's in it for you. Yeah, you've given up some things. But you know what? For every home you give up for me, 100 doors are going to be open to you. When you invest in my kingdom and you sacrificially give, I'm going to give it back to you 100 times over. Wow. What a great blessing that God's promised you and I when we sacrifice. God says this one thing, and I want you to write this down. This is the number one point as we close today. The number one point I want to get to you is this right here. Sacrifice is the investment for greatness. Sacrifice is the investment for greatness. Jesus is saying, if you sacrifice a house for me, I'm going to give you all kinds of open doors. What's that mean? That means today, if you're dating somebody here today and you're single and that person's not a Christian and God's asking you to give that relationship up because he wants you to be married to a Christian spouse, yes, it's going to hurt, but he says, hey, if you give that up because I've asked you to, in return, I'm going to send you back somebody that's 100 times better. I like those odds. He says, if you give this up for me, I'm going to return back to you 100 times. When you sacrifice for one habit, you have a bad habit that you really like doing, but you know it's a bad habit, and God's asking you to give it up. He says, if you give it up for me, I'm going to give you 100 habits that are great. See the difference there. Well, Pastor, if I give it up today, when do I get it back in my return? I got the answer for you. You ready? Write this down. I don't know. I don't have that answer. All he promises is that he would turn it back to us 100 times in this life and in eternal life. My job is not to figure out when I get back my return on my investment. My job is to invest. My job is to sacrifice. And I say, God, you take care of the rest. God, I'm putting this in escrow, and God, you do what you want with it because I am being obedient to give to you what you deserve. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward this morning. They're going to pass out some papers to you. As they pass out these papers to you, I want to ask you this question. What is it today that God's asking you to sacrifice? What is it today that God's asking you to sacrifice? For this young man, he said, God, I want to follow after you with everything. He was a lover of his possessions. And so God asked him for the thing he loved most. And the question I have for you today is this, as they're passing out a piece of paper. They got some paper, some pens here if you need a pen. Moms, pull out your purse, you can grab a pen. If you don't have a pen, you can raise your hand, I'll get you a pen. The question I have for you today is, what is it God's asked you to give up? What is it God's asking you to give up to go a little further? Is it some pride? Some fear issues? is the possessions, fear of tithing, fear of worshiping in a deeper way. What is it God's asking you to do? What is it God's asking you to give up? I can't answer that for you. Only you and God can answer that question. What is it today as you say, God, I want to be great. I want to be great in the kingdom of God. I want to do what you called me to do. And if God was here, he said, that's great. So if you want to be great, I'm asking you to give up this addiction. I'm asking you to give up this thing you love the most. Because I want all of your heart. That's what he says to Scripture. God wants all of our heart. And so as I ask you this question today, I'm going to ask you to think, you know what, if God was here right now, if Jesus was here right now, and I was in that rich guy's place who said, Jesus, what I got to do to be great, what would Jesus say to me? What would Jesus say to me? What would he ask me to give up? What addiction? What love for something that I have that he would ask me to give up and put below? Begin to say, God, I want this thing to decrease in my life so that I can have more of you. What is it that God's asking me to give up? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. God, as we bow our heads today, I'm going to ask you to speak to our heart. What is it you're asking us, God, to step out and say, God, all right, I want to be great. I want to be great in you, Father. What are you asking us to give up? What are you asking us to give up, God? Speak to our heart, God, and as you speak to us, help us to be obedient to write it down. Help us to be obedient to write it down, Father. I want you to write in that paper that thing that God's speaking to your heart. The very thing that many of you didn't have to even pray, you know what God's asking you. He's been asking you for a long time. I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to fill that paper out. As you fill that paper out, you're saying, God, what are you asking me to sacrifice for you? After you finish filling that paper out, I'm going to ask you to do one more thing with me here. I want you guys to come to the front. There's some buckets along the front here. I want you to place those sacrifices. Just fold them up. Place them on the altar to God today. I want to be obedient. I want to learn to give these things up to you. I want to learn to sacrifice this thing to you. I want you to place this thing in a bucket, and I want you to stay along the front. We're going to close together along the front today in prayer. We're going to have one prayer. We're going to pray over these buckets. We're going to pray over these sacrifices. So I'm going to ask you, as you fill those out, to come to the front, place them in the bucket, and stand. Come now as you fill those out. You can place it in the bucket and just kind of spread out. God's asking you and me today, what do we sacrifice? This morning as I was praying about how God wanted me to complete this altar call, I envisioned us bringing these to the altar. I said, God, how do you want me to pray over these buckets at the end? I really feel like you want me to use somebody else to pray over these buckets tonight. This is no lie. I said, God, who do you want to pray over these buckets? And he said, I want you to have Brother Dills pray over these buckets. You know what I said? God, you're crazy. He's not going to be here this morning. He has no special reason to be here this morning. His grandkids go to our church, and they visit once in a while, but there's no special reason for you to be here this morning other than just to come. As he walked through the door, I just laughed in my spirit because I knew, all right, God, you knew he was going to be here. This is what you wanted. So I'm going to ask Reverend Dills to come, and he's going to pray over these buckets. And so we're going to grab these buckets. I believe right here what's in these buckets represents a lot of things that keep us from being great. Some of you are right there on the edge. You're obeying the commands of God. You're studying, you're praying, you're growing, you're relationship with God, but yet many times there's just one thing, one hang-up, one more thing that God, we're hanging on to that's keeping us from
from sacrificing and going to the next level that God has for us, walking in the true greatness that he's called us to walk in. We're going to pray that these things today become sacrifices unto the Lord. Reverend Diltz, will you pray today?
Father God, it is with great pleasure that we come into your presence this morning. And we remember the words of David. He said, I will not sacrifice unto the Lord that which cost me nothing. And to him it was a privilege to be able to sacrifice. As we look back through the Word of God and as we look back through the lives of those that we know that have gone before us, they did not consider laying aside things or giving things that really counted to them, a sacrifice. And so, Father, I would ask you this morning, as we have put in these lists of things that we are willing to sacrifice for you, to have the same attitude that the followers of Jesus Christ had. They did not consider it a sacrifice to give their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. They considered it a privilege. And so, Father, look down upon each one this morning. They have made up their minds. They have listened to their hearts. And they want to do something, Father, that will further the kingdom of God and will help their spiritual life to be greater. And, Father, we pray your blessings will be upon them. You have promised them your blessings. Those blessings will come. And now, Father, again, I ask that you will help us in our heart of hearts to consider it a privilege to do what the world looks at as a sacrifice to you and for your kingdom. For you gave your life for us. And until we have willingly shed our blood for your cause, we have not truly sacrificed in the sense of true sacrifice. Now again this morning, I thank you for each one. Your blessings upon them. Restore to them. Bless them. Provide for them. And multiply as you have promised in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's lift our hands to the Lord this morning. Father, we thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As we lift our hands, Lord, we see our sacrifices falling down to the side. And we see you being exalted. So, Father, today we lift our hands to you, God, as a symbol of saying, God, we will sacrifice what you've asked us to give. We'll sacrifice what you've asked us to do. God, help us to be obedient, God. It's God, every one of us, Lord, we want to be great. Great in your eyes, God. We want to be great in your eyes, Father. Not what our own selfish desires are, but God, we want to be great in our relationship with you. So I pray today, God, that we would learn to give up that addiction. Learn to give up that love of things that we have that you're asking us to give up today. God, now we say yes to that. And we say, Father, we lift our hands in worship. We lift our hands, Lord, as a sign of victory in you. And God, you have given us, Lord, the strength to be more than overcomers. Father, we are the head and we are not the tail. And Father, we're going to be great. We're going to be great. And everything we do, because the power of God is alive in our heart and is directing us, is empowering us. In the name of Jesus, we say, amen. Amen. God bless you today. Shake a hand, hug a neck before you leave. Tell somebody it's good to see you. We say, God bless you.